don't you? Amen. One of these days, Brother Gary's going to ask me to sing bass. I can imagine what's going on in his mind right now. That's what he thinks, you know what I mean? Sure. Nehemiah chapter 13, please. The book of Nehemiah chapter 13. Great Sunday night crowd. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. You know, just thinking out loud here, aren't you glad that this is, that I mean, this Jesus we preach and the heaven we preach about and seeing our loved ones again and all this, aren't you glad it's real tonight? I mean, honestly, I'm just glad this is not something that we're just making ourselves feel good about ourselves and all this kind of stuff. No, this is reality tonight. Praise the Lord for it. I mean, the future's bright for the child of God. I mean, we're going to see him face to face. Whether you understand or not, you're going to see him if you're saved. That's enough to carry you through right there. Praise the Lord for it. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. This is the last chapter of this book. There's three major sections to it. We're giving you part two tonight on dealing with evil. Dealing with evil. This is part number two of that message. And we come to the second evil that Nehemiah dealt with in verse number 15 and following. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt with men of Tyre, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended, there it is, contended, dealing with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set out at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Now let's pray together, and I'm going to give you part two of dealing with sin. Our Father, help us now. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the final verses of this book, some of this is repeat. Let me simply say what a journey it's been. I have thoroughly enjoyed preaching through the book of Nehemiah. Matter of fact, it's a book that God has truly used in the life and ministry of this church. Matter of fact, all these targeted ministries, those are sections of the wall, my friend. And I'm telling you that many of you have signed up with an interest to find your section on the wall and help build it for the glory of God. Now, as we come to these final verses in this glorious book, let me just emphasize again what's taking place. In chapter 2, verse 6, we understand that Nehemiah gave his king, he gave him a set time that he would go and be in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah, before chapter 13, is no longer in Jerusalem, which tells us that set time must have already expired, and he's done the great work. God has used him in a wonderful way, but now he's back with the king. But then he makes another trip back to Jerusalem. And when he gets there this time, evil has crept back into the congregation. And it's interesting here that we can all learn something, that when God's servants are off the scene, watch out. Because evil will try to creep in any way it can. Now, let me say this to you here, that when Nehemiah steps back in town, he sees the evil for himself. He doesn't go by gossip. He does not start attacking things and just reaching out for something that's not real. No, he heard about it, he saw it, and he saw these three evils that were taking place. And every time he saw an evil, he dealt with it. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Nehemiah. He didn't fool with sin, folks. He attacked it like a bulldog. And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some Christians who will attack sin like a bulldog. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. Sometimes it's looked down upon when a church preaches against sin. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me make an announcement. If you don't like a church that preaches against sin, you're not going to fit in well here, folks. Because I'm going to tell you something tonight. I love you too much not to tell you what's wrong. And if a man really loves you, he'll give you the truth. And the truth is, sin will corrupt your life. And it'll take you down. Now, the first sin that we notice that he dealt with, the first evil, was the unholy alliance. Now, I can't get bogged down here because I'm trying to get through this message. But in verses 4 to 14, this was part one of this message. So if you missed it, you can go back and get it. We notice that the first evil that he dealt with was an unholy alliance between Eliashib, the priest, and Tobiah, the evil worker against this godless work. He was an enemy of God's work. And in verses 4 to 14, we've already dealt with this, so let me just mention it and go on. We see that Eliashib has taken the room in the house of God that was set aside to bring the tithe and to bring all these other things in to pay the workers of the Lord with. He took that and he gave it to Tobiah and gave him room and board, if you will. So we see that he kicked out the godly to make room for the ungodly. He dealt with that in a very real way. Matter of fact, I'm so tempted to tell you what he did. But we move on because I've already preached an entire message on that. Number two, we notice the second evil that Nehemiah dealt with is in our text that I read tonight, and that is unobserved Sabbaths. Unobserved Sabbaths. Now, just relax now, because I'm not preaching, you know, on the Jewish Sabbath tonight. But there's a principle here for us to understand. Now, in these verses, we see yet another evil that this congregation was involved in, that Nehemiah saw for himself. Now, remember, I'm giving you four things under each one of these evils. I'm giving you the corruption. I am giving you the consequences, the contending, and then I'm giving you the calling. First of all, the corruption under this. What was going on? Well, let me emphasize it by giving you scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11 says this. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Bible says in Exodus 34, 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Deuteronomy 5, 12 and 14, just keep in mind the Jew here, folks. The Jewish right here. Listen to it. He's commanding them. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 14. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. God has commanded them to observe the Sabbath day. And yet when we come to these verses, we see the corruption that was taking place was unobserved Sabbaths. In other words, when the Lord had commanded them to rest on the Sabbath day, these people were not resting. They were treading wine presses. They were bringing in sheaves. They were lading donkeys. They were bringing things into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Men of Tyre brought fish and ware to sell on the Sabbath. Verse 17 tells us that they were committing the evil of profaning the Sabbath day. And it's interesting to note how these people were breaking this God-given command out in the open for all to see. You know, this goes to show that they were blatant and very forward in their evil deeds. They didn't care who saw them or how it looked. It wasn't a secret sin here. It was an open one. You know, this goes to show that they were unashamed of their sin. Doesn't this sound familiar to you? I'm talking about sin that's out in the open. It's clearly against the word of God, but listen, it's just blatant in your face, like it or not. They don't care what you think. They don't care what God thinks. All they care is what they can get out of it. Now stay with me here. I'm trying to apply this. Something else that's interesting is to note about this evil is that it was being committed by the Israelites and foreigners, the men of Tyre. The farmers and merchants were treating it just like any other day. The main thought here is this. The special day that was set aside by the Lord was not being, what's the word I'm looking for? Respected. It was being unobserved. This simply showed a lack of devotion to the Lord and His will for their lives. You know, in the same way tonight, when the Lord's Day, now the Lord's Day is Sunday due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Lord's Day is cast underfoot and treated without respect, it shows a lack of devotion to Him and to His exalted glory. On the flip side of this, there are those who openly and blatantly commit evil, unashamed of sin. The main thing I'm trying to get across here is not the Sabbath, folks. It's not the reason we worship on the first day of the week. That's another message. The main thought I'm trying to get across to you is that they have a clear command and they didn't care that they were breaking it. They had a clear cut command that God told them don't do that, and they did it anyway. So you can apply this to any evil that applies to in people's lives today. It applies to anything where God has said, don't do that or do this, and somebody says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it whether He likes it or not. It's happening all over the place, folks. That's the main thought I'm trying to, that's the corruption. The corruption is knowing what God's will is and openly, blatantly, in your face, unashamedly saying, I'm not going to do that. That's the corruption. Let me show you the consequences of it. Look at verse number 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now in this verse, we'll consider this verse a little bit later as well, but we see the consequence of this particular evil can be summarized in one word, and that one word is judgment. Understand this thought. Sin will not go unpunished. It will not go unpunished. Jeremiah 17:27. The word of God says, but if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers, be sure, your sin will find you out. The consequence of this kind of an evil, just out in the open, blatant, I mean, unashamed, doesn't matter what man thinks, doesn't matter what God thinks, doesn't matter if God has said it or not, I'm going to do it anyway. Judgment is coming. It's coming, folks. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but it will come, because that's the consequence of a sin that's open just like this one was. Number three, let me show you the contending. What was it that Nehemiah did that we can all learn from as a child of God? How did he deal with this evil? What was the contending? Now, there are several things that happen through Nehemiah. Now, it's interesting here that as soon as he saw this corruption, he immediately went to work to correct it. Now, every child of God, especially leaders, because Nehemiah is a leader here, can learn some great truths about dealing with open sin. Everybody understand the point I'm trying? I open sin. Don't get caught up on the Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? Don't get caught up on that. That's for later. That's another message. Don't worry about it. The main thought is that it was an open sin in your face for everybody to see. How did he deal with that? Let me give this to you. Powerful. And I'm going to tell you something. If Nehemiah was in today's 21st century congregation, he might be voted out. I'm serious. He didn't play with sin, folks. He attacked it. Let me show you what he did here. Verse number 17, number one, he spoke out against it. Look at verse number 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do? And profane the Sabbath day. And notice the first thing he did. He was not intimidated by the nobles. Who were the nobles? They were the high-ranking ones in the congregation. And even though they had high position, listen to me, he knew that this was the source of this evil. He knew that if he could get the nobles right, that he could get the congregation right. Now stay with me here. He knew that they should have been using their influence to promote godliness. Yet they were using it to promote wickedness. He didn't let their position influence his contending with their evil. In other words, Nehemiah was being faithful to the Lord. And he spoke out against this evil, even though it was found in high places. You listening? Sin is sin, whether it's done by somebody that nobody knows their name, or it's done by somebody that the world knows their name. And Nehemiah, the first thing he did was he spoke out against it. You know something else about his speaking out against it that comes to mind is how he named it. He called this sin by name. He wanted no mistakes. By the way, was this a secret sin? No, it was an open one. Everybody knew what was going on anyway. But nobody had the guts to call it for what it was till Nehemiah stepped in town. When Nehemiah stepped in town, notice what he said. He said, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? He wanted them to know exactly what their sin was and that it was not okay to keep doing it. He wanted them to know it was wicked. You know, in the same way, we need leaders today who will courageously stand against ungodliness by calling it what it is and not be intimidated by who's committing it. Let me say this here. I'm not talking about without love, folks. I'm not talking about, you know, you call everything by name that comes around the corner. No. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about something that is out in the open, blatant, in your face, unashamed sin. It's happening. It's affecting the congregation. It's affecting the house of God. It's affecting all these things. What are you going to do? Sit back and ignore it? Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah stepped up and said, nobles, come here. You're evil. And what you're evil in is you're profaning the Sabbath day. God, give us leaders like Nehemiah. By the way, he had wisdom. He didn't attack everything that come around the corner. See, some people take a message like this and take it too far. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? They weren't in church. Where were you at? That's ungodliness, wickedness. No, don't take it too far. You need Holy Ghost discernment. By the way, if you're sensitive to the Holy Ghost, he'll let you know when you should speak up. This could apply to your workplace. This could apply in your class at school, young people. You have some guy over here and he's some big time athlete or some popular cheerleader over here, and everybody knows him. He's got a filthy mouth, takes God's name in vain, and you sit there and you know it's not right, but you sit there because you're afraid of what everybody else might think. And you think that you'll never be popular like them. You listening to me? If you have to get popular that way, I'd rather nobody know you. Amen. Yes. Nehemiah was one who didn't care what anybody thought of him. He didn't care if it was the nobles. He called the nobles and said, let me tell you something, boys, you are wicked. Yes. He spoke against it. Number two, he showed warning. Verse number 18, I told you he's coming back to this verse. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You know what he's doing here? He's showing warning. He spoke against it. Then he began to show warning to them. In this verse, Nehemiah pointed back to their history and how this particular sin had consequences in the past. And he wanted to show these dear people that what they were doing was going to result in the judging hand of God. Now, listen to me, please. You know what I see here? The world will say, boy, he's unkind. You know what I say? I say, no, he's full of love. Let me tell you why he's full of love. Because he loved these people, folks. He cared about them. And when you care about them, you will warn them of danger. You understand that if you are privy, or privileged, if you will, to certain information,
down that pathway right there that there's a major drop off and it's a blind spot and people have been killed and killed and killed and killed, and yet you know somebody here who's on that same road going the same direction, same direction, same direction. You know what the world says? Let them make their own minds up. Let them make their own decisions. Just let them go on and find out for themselves. But a heart full of love who knows the truth can't help but speak and say, let me warn you, I know what's down that road. Stay off of that road. That's what Nehemiah's doing. He's showing warning here. Let us be a Christian who faithfully warns people of the judgment of sin. Let us show people that there are consequences to their sin. If we do not, it may result in more and more sin. Our warning may not cause them to stop, but at least we can try. Also, let me say here that a child of God who's not afraid to name sin may be looked upon as judgmental, and you may be looked upon as unloving. But however, as I've already said, when a person truly loves somebody else, he'll warn them. He really will. And let me just say this here. I'm not trying to get up on a soapbox. I don't like doing that. But there are churches and there are preachers today that all it's about is you feeling good about yourself. You're not as bad as everybody says you are. All you've got to do is believe in yourself and you can have and be anything you want to be. Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to falsely judge, but show that to me in the Bible, folks. Show that kind of preaching to me in the Word of God. You say, I can show it to you, then you don't have the right version. Amen. You know, when somebody loves you, they warn you. You say, prove it. That's what God did. Whosoever was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You know what that is? That's a loving God warning. Warning. He spoke against it. He showed warning. Number three, he shut the gates and set a watch. Oh, I like that. Look at verse number 19. Notice what he did. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates. There should be that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. See, this right here is a beautiful thought. After Nehemiah spoke out against it and showed warning, he proceeded to shut the gates when it began to be dark. Then he set a patrol to help keep this evil from continuing. This goes to show, now here's the thought here, that he was making sure that there was no accommodating or accommodation of this sin. In other words, he was making sure that it was not going to be easy to keep on going in this evil way. He shut the entrance to the gate so that they couldn't easily get in on the Sabbath to continue their wickedness. In other words, to put it in Bible language, he was making no provision for their flesh. By the way, he could do this because he was governor of Judah, and he had the ability to shut the gates. This goes to show that he used his position to promote righteousness. You know, in the same way, may God help all of his children who have a position to use it to promote righteousness and not make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust of it. Also, let us shut the gates around God's house to keep wickedness out. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want that ungodly stuff in here. Let's shut it out of here. Here's what Nehemiah did. He said, boys, it's wicked. He spoke against it. Then he showed warning. Our fathers did this, and you've already seen what that did, and all you're going to do is bring more of it. Then he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure if they're going to keep doing it, they're going to have to go through me to do it. Shut the gates. Set a watch and make sure it doesn't continue. You know what some of us need to do? Shut the gates in our home. Shut the gates in our life and make no provision for the flesh. But it didn't stop there. Romans 13:14 says to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a fourth thing he did. You know what the fourth thing he did was? He stood firm. Look at verses 20 and 21. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. You know what that means? That means when they came to the gates and they were shut, they just set up their business right there, right outside the gates, and tried to sell right outside the gates. They're blatant here, folks. How did he respond? Look at verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. Anybody like to have Nehemiah in your home? Would you like to have him as a deacon in your church? Would you like him to have him as the pastor of your church? You know what he said? He said this. He said, boys, he said, I don't know what you think you're doing, but if I see this one more time, I'm going to lay my hands on you. You know what that means? He's not threatening to fight them. He's threatening to arrest them. You know what he's doing? He's standing firm. That's what he's doing. Even after he had done all he had done, there were those who still came and lodged outside the wall, apparently to sell outside the gates. This shows that these people were persistent in their attempt to commit this evil. However, we see Nehemiah standing firm to the word of God and threatened to arrest them if they continued. And this goes to show that Nehemiah was not going to back down from his stand. He was not going to back down. Let me tell you something. Your words doesn't mean anything if you back down under pressure. Nehemiah stood firm. We all would do well to learn this lesson of standing firm on the truths of God's word. When corruption's being done, we need to do all we can to stop it for the glory of God. And when it keeps on coming, we keep on standing, keep on standing, keep on standing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Notice the last phrase. It says in verse 21, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. God used him. Then there's a fifth thing he did. This is all under the contending here. What he did was he spoke against it. He showed warning. He shut the gate, set a patrol. He stood firm. And number five, he selected gatekeepers. We see this in verse number 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. The final thing he did in this point was to select the gatekeepers from the Levites. These people were to make sure the gates were watched so as not to allow the Sabbath to be perverted again. Nehemiah told these people that they were to be clean in order to do this particular duty. Now, what's going on here? Keep in mind that he shut the gates and set a patrol to help stop it from continuing. But then once that happened, they're not coming back. Then he set gatekeepers. He selected gatekeepers. You know, in the same way, we need to make sure that there are people put into place that will help keep the will of God being done in that particular area. These people should be encouraged to be clean before the Lord, whom they're really serving in the first place. For instance, in a church like this, we've got a lot of ministries going on. We've got a lot more that we're trying to start. And to me, it'll be okay with me we just keep on starting ministries. I mean, just keep on, keep on, and keep on. We don't want to overwork the church, but at the same time, we want to do as much as the Lord wants us to do. But anytime you have something going on, a section, a gate, a section of the wall, you need a leader put into place there who is clean. Amen. That's why one of our qualifications for teachers and leaders is that they must live a separated, holy life. We don't check up on that. That's between you and God. But we trust that our leaders are clean. Because if you're not clean, you can't lead. You need somebody to lead you first. You see what I'm saying? And these leaders who are put in place are to be clean. But why are they to be put in place? To make sure that wickedness is out and the will of God is in. That's the work of the church. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. Then there's a fourth thing that we're noticing under every one of these points. And that is not only the corruption, the consequences, the contending, but fourthly, the calling. Remember I told you in part number one, if you were here, that there's three different evils that he deals with. And all three evils he deals with ends in him praying. Every one of them. An interesting thing about his prayer life in each one of these three evils is that it was on the spot. Just sporadically, just bang, before you know it, he's praying. He's talking to God. Now I want to show you something interesting about his prayer here. Verse number 22, the latter part, right in the middle, starts with, "Remember me." He says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Well, there's a great truth right here. Wonderful truth. This is the second of Nehemiah's on-the-spot prayers in this chapter. In the first prayer, we noticed how he was pleading to God for his approval, if you remember. "Remember me," he was wanting God to approve him. Now we notice this particular prayer Nehemiah prayed. He was still wanting God's approval. But I want to show you the last phrase. The gospel's in this phrase. Notice what he says. He says, "And spare me according to the greatness of my works." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." This is powerful. Notice in this prayer, by the way, had Nehemiah done some pretty good work? Sure he had. God's used him to correct two evils. And we're not even done with this chapter yet. God's used him to help lead this building project. I mean, there's so many good works. And he had good works in putting things right among the people with the Lord, but he didn't seek to be spared because of his works. He sought to be spared by the mercy of the Lord. Amen. McLaren said this, listen to this closely. I'm just about done now. Now, just stay with me. Nehemiah had no false notion of his own goodness, for which he asked for recompense for these good deeds of his. Therefore, he could not but add, "Spare me according to thy mercy." And he goes on to say this. Now, let this sink in. He who asks to be spared must know himself in peril of destruction. Think about this statement. And he who invokes mercy must think that if he were dealt with according to justice, he would be an evil case. Did that register what this man's saying? This man is saying this. Nehemiah has a lot of good works, and he comes down to the end of this particular evil, and he says, "Remember me, O my God, according to this also. But God, would you spare me?" See, by him saying "spare me," he knows he's in imminent danger. Do you catch that? He knows that there's danger, that he's in danger of falling into. He says, "Spare me. Not for what I've done, but spare me according to your wonderful mercy." In this we see the gospel. And let me say this to you. Even though a person may do good things and be kind and moral, none of these things is good enough to spare them from eternal judgment. The Lord needed to die for us, no matter how good one thinks he or she is. May I remind you that the Bible says that there's none good anyway. And the only merit that will spare us from eternal judgment is not our own merit, but the merit of the Son of God, who took our sin on Calvary. His mercy is what one needs to plead for salvation. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." The only way a person can be spared from judgment is not by one's own works, but by the work of the Son of God. And when you come to him and ask him to forgive your sin, and you say, "Lord, I want to be saved. Would you forgive me? I confess my sin. And I want to trust you the best I know how." When you do that, it's the mercy of God that saves you. It's the grace of God too. But it's mercy. You know what that means? That means him saying they deserve that, but I'm going to withhold it.
That's mercy. Praise God for His mercy tonight. Amen. In this, we're noticing, we're right in the middle of it. I thought I might get through the message, but no way. I've got one more evil. We're not going to get to it tonight. So far, we've dealt with two. An unholy alliance, unobserved Sabbaths, and open sin out in the open for everybody to see. He spoke against it. He showed warning.
In all of this, folks, He shut the gates and set a patrol, stood firm and selected gatekeepers. But He ended it all on His knees, if you will, begging for God's approval and begging for God sparing him according to His wonderful mercy. And may the Lord help us to understand that and see it. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. I pray that You'll guide, lead, and direct our thoughts. May You show us what You'd have us to do. And may You help everybody, including myself, to be very thorough with You. And may You be very thorough with us. God, lead and direct in my thoughts to lead this invitation. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get ready, they're going again to play through. Tonight, there's two types of people listening to me. Those who've had the mercy of God spread in their life, those who have not. I'm talking about those who are saved and those who are not. If there's one here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, say this to you. He died for you. He died to take your sin. And He died to take your punishment for your sin, your judgment. But He's made salvation to where you must choose Him. It's not automatic. You have to choose Him. Do you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you understand that you've broken the law of God, yet He died to take the sin penalty from you? If you've never trusted Him, the judging hand of God will still fall. But if you come and you say, Jody, I need to be saved. If you'll trust Christ, I ask Him to come into your heart. He removes the judging hand and gives you a merciful hand and extends His mercy. Let us take a Bible. Share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. What a wonderful day to do that. May God help you. Maybe you say, Jody, this is what I need. I need to be saved. I need to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I need the mercy of God. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Would you raise your hand, put it up, put it right back down? Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And I know somebody, whether it be in my family or hopefully not in this church or maybe my workplace or young people at your school, your ball team, whatever. Say, Jody, I know people who are blatantly out in the open committing wicked sin in the sight of God. They don't care what other people think. Just out in the open. Maybe you know somebody who's committing open sin. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand if you know somebody like that? Yes. If you got your hand raised, I want you to do me a favor. I don't do this often, but that's a lot of you. So since it's a lot of you, I want to ask you to look up here at me just a moment. Would you do that? It's a lot of you. A lot of you. You must seek the Lord for His wisdom. I'm not saying that you go home and get on the phone and blast Him. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to get on your face and beg God to give you wisdom. And if the Lord shows you that He wants you to talk to them, then that's exactly what you need to do. Let me say this to you. I know in the Word of God, it seems like Nehemiah dealt with this in a very, very blunt way. But can I say something to you? Nobody was there who was listening to me. We don't know if he was lifting his voice or if he was simply saying, you know, folks, let me just tell you something from my heart. Today, what people need is not a judging hand. If you talk to them, you do not need to come across as a very arrogant Christian.
God's going to get you, going to take you down. That's wicked.
That's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is saying, "No, I love you. And I just hate to see you living like this because the Word of God's true. And if you don't allow the Lord to change you, He's going to judge you. And I love you too much not to say something." Do you see the difference? If they get upset with you at that, listen, there may come a day when they'll praise God that they had somebody who loved them enough to say something to them. I feel the Lord dealing here. I really do. I'm taking a little bit of time. I hope you'll be patient with me. You're still looking at me, those of y'all who know somebody like that. The devil will try to make you swallow this lie. If you jump on them, it'll push them further away. You ever thought that? If you get on them, you'll lose them. You listening to me? You've already lost them. You understand what I'm saying? If you love them, you'll tell them. You just need to make sure it's in the right time with the right spirit. You understand what I just said to you? The right time, the right spirit. And ask God to use what you say. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to extend the invitation. It's amazing when you go into a meeting that you do not know what's going to happen. You don't know how somebody's going to respond. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God, if you're sensitive to Him and pray before that meeting, it's amazing, amazing, amazing how He will speak through you. And at the end of it, you'll be, "Where did that come from?" I'm serious. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Some of you need to come and ask God for this. "God, if you want me to say something, I will." Wait on God until He gives you the green light. You say, "When's that?" You'll know. You'll know. That's all I can say. You'll know. And when He gives it to you, you walk right through the door. I'm not going to offend them. Do you love them? You can't help but warn somebody if you love them. You understand what I'm saying? God help you to do the right thing in the right time with the right spirit. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help these dear folks, trying to help them, train them, encourage them. I pray that you give them real wisdom and help them to respond tonight. Do your will, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary, singing, as soon as he hits the first note, if you were looking at me a minute ago, I want you to leave your place and come. As he sings, you come now. Somebody lost tonight, you come. Let us take a Bible. Give you the gospel. Brother Gary sings, there's still time for you. Come on.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
place Wednesday night. If you're not here on Wednesday night, have a wonderful Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. Keep Christ at your Christmas. And let's pray that the Lord will keep his hand upon this church. And let me remind you about the meeting tonight with those who know somebody that have a special needs child. I want you to come immediately, if you wouldn't mind, immediately up here to my left, you're right over here where the organ is. We'll meet with you briefly, and that'll be good, okay? Let's pray together. Amen. I'm